eventually remember it pretty short. We were discussing that. I did not. I told him I didn't bring it up so he'd ask me again, but it worked. So that's what matters. I do appreciate him, appreciate this church, and all the churches in our area wide, and always thankful to get the chance to hear the other preachers. All of them are going to be speaking at our conference on June the 20th, so make sure you guys keep that in your mind. Brother Crace, Brother Ellis, and Brother Hunt will all be speaking for that, and I'm always honored to get the chance to be able to speak from their pulpits twice now.
Yeah.
It's awesome. I can't remember what I preached before.
The next fellowship, I forgot to ask.
Oh, the next fellowship would be...
I forgot to ask.
What comes after this one? It's not us. We were the one before. That'd be Brother Hunt. That'd be Pleasant.
He's not here, not because of...
Yes.
Sorry, I interrupted you, Brother.
Well, I didn't get started.
I forget.
Daniel chapter 12. Look with me there in your Bibles. I've got rain-spattered notes. So we'll see. If I look confused, hopefully I got it all in my head. Daniel chapter 12. Start reading in verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now there is much about eschatology or the end times that I don't understand. I thought about getting up here and saying I was going to explain it all to you tonight, just to see the look on your faces. I've seen it where just saying turn to Revelation or a book like that, people get a scared look on their face. There's much I don't understand about the end times, about the coming of Christ, about what yet is in the future. In fact, I think the more that I study it, the less I understand about something. Sometimes I think I've got to figure it out, and I study a little more. I feel a little bit better that some more seasoned men, I remember Brother Forrest Keener told me the same thing. Many of you knew him. That the more he studied it, the less he felt sure about understanding how everything's going to work out. But it is here in the Bible for a reason.
Amen.
And I think it's to give us some things that we can be absolutely assured of. There's some things we need to be assured of that are yet to come. Now, first of all, we're told there's going to be a time of trouble. Now, it doesn't seem fun to learn that there's going to be trouble. But I think there's a good reason we're warned of it ahead of time. Throughout the last days, and I think you can say we're in the last days. But throughout this time and in the time yet to come, things are going to grow more wicked. The evil men will wax worse and worse. There's going to be a greater rebellion against God. And believers should be, I think, prepared to suffer some hardship and even great persecution for the sake of Christ. We don't know what may happen, but it seems very clear from the Scriptures that there are dark times in the last days.
Yes.
But I think we're told this not so that we quake in fear, but so we find assurance that the Lord's in control, that none of these things are strange. As Peter said, these are not strange things that happen when we face persecution or trial in our life. God is in control of what happens. These are happening according to His plan.
Amen.
But then we also know this, that He's coming back.
Amen.
Now, we can debate all the other details, and we can get into a discussion of it, and people have different views and can fellowship with each other and a lot of things, but we all must agree He's coming back.
That's right.
And when He comes back, everything changes in an instant, doesn't it? He's victorious. In the blink of an eye, everything changes. People talk about the battle of Armageddon. I don't really see a battle. It's Jesus comes back, the enemies are brought to their knees. I mean, that's it when he returns. That's the picture we get. Opposition is instantly stopped. None can thwart His hand. None can say unto Him, what doest thou?
Right.
For some, we see here in Daniel 12, this is the time of joy when Christ comes for us. Oh, to see Jesus' face. What a joy for the believer. What rejoicing when we're delivered from this present evil world, when we're brought up to be with Him. For others, time of despair. Shame and everlasting contempt. And again, we can discuss all the other details of eschatology in the last times. And we can do it with a loving spirit. But above all, this ought to be what's in our mind when we're thinking about it. Which group am I in? Which one of these groups speaks of me?
Right.
We could ask the question this way. Am I in His book?
Right.
Am I in the book? Verse 1 of this passage tells us it's those that are who have their names written down that are delivered. Here is a final judgment or a judgment, and it doesn't matter what you say or how pitiful that you look or how awful those people are that are next to you, how great you may look in comparison to other people, is your name in the book.
Right. Amen.
Which is the book of life here in our text. I think you'll agree it's kind of worthy of our attention to study out this book a little bit.
Yeah.
Stop and think about it. Who writes the names in the book? What makes you worthy to have your name there? Can your name get erased from the book? We want to look into the Word of God just a little bit tonight. Let's get some answers. I'd say this is a pretty important thing for you to examine personally. Is your name in this book of life?
Yeah.
Let's talk first of all about the writings of the name. How do the names get in to the book of life? Revelation 17. Look over there with me. We're going to be looking at several passages in the book of Revelation. Revelation 17:8, this is actually a verse that's not speaking necessarily of a godly people in the verse. The context is speaking about the wicked that are upon the earth in the final days. But it has a very important truth about this book. Revelation 17, verse 8 says, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is." Notice it says that the names were written from the foundation of the world. That's pretty interesting. Pretty important for us to stop and think about that. This book of life is not in the process of being written.
Amen.
It's already published.
Amen.
It's finished. The names of the redeemed are already there. I think Brother Ron tried to trick me before the service today. I told him what I was preaching on. He said, "Well, have you seen there's a new name written in glory, written down in glory?" And I almost fell for it. I thought, well, that'd be a good song. Then I got to thinking, no, probably wouldn't.
No.
These are names that were there before you were ever born. Before Jesus walked the earth, before Adam walked the earth, the names are written here in this book of life. From the foundation, before the foundation of the world. You know, that seems strange. We think of our names beginning with our parents, right? When I was born, I'm sure my parents got together and my mom said, "What do you think we should name him?" And my dad said, "I like my name." Mom said, "Okay, we'll call him Junior, Paul Brown Jr." And so I am. And same thing happened with my oldest son, he's Paul Brown III. Your parents maybe thought about a family member they loved, or a name sounded beautiful, and they came up with that name. Well, I don't know if it's the same name, I don't know if it's Paul Brown literally in that book, but there's a name there. And it's there from the foundation of the world. What an amazing thought, isn't it? Who wrote the names? Revelation 21, verse 27 gives us a little information about that. Revelation 21, verse 27 says, "There shall, speaking of heaven, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." And of course, I think you understand who the Lamb is.
Amen.
That's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His book. It belongs to the Lord. So, we have the Lord writing these names down long before you ever lived, before you committed one single sin or one single righteous act at all. He wrote your name, if you're a believer. The names written down of all His people. Someone says, "I don't like that. I don't think that's very fair. That these names on which, whether my name's in that book or not, my eternity rests upon it, and the names are written before I ever lived. That's not fair. What gives God the right to do that?" It's His book. That's what gives Him the right to do that. It's His book. The author has the right to go to write the story as he pleases, right?
Amen.
And He's the author of all things. You may say, "I don't like this book," but you're not the author. He is. This is God's world, and we are His creation. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 9:20, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that replieth against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus?" We as the creation don't have the right to argue and to certainly not to accuse the Creator of anything that He has done in making us or ordering and purposing for His creation. This is the sovereign Almighty God who wrote the names. But let me assure you this, He wasn't evil in writing the names. In writing some and not writing other names, was He evil?
No.
Indeed not. Adam, our forefather, willingly sinned in the Garden of Eden. And of course the Bible teaches us that the whole human race, when Adam sinned, we all fell with him, didn't we? Every single one of us became sinners in God's sight from that moment. And every one of us, the Bible teaches, are born in sin. And from the heart, we rebel against God. Every single one of us has to look at our lives and see the evidence of that again and again. We can even look at our little children. People can talk about the age of accountability, but there's still sin that's evident in little children from a very young age. Sin is there. And just one sin condemns us, doesn't it? The Bible says, "All have sinned," in Romans 3, "and come short of His glory. There is none that seeketh after God. No, not one." If God was just, if God's going to be fair and say, "You know what? All the good people put their name in the book. Everybody that deserves it gets their name in." It'd be a blank book, wouldn't it? You could read it pretty quick. Be very short. No name would be written down in glory at all if we earned our place in the book. But there is a book. We look at the world today and we say it's so dark, it's so evil, there's so many sinners, and it is a sad thing. There are many people, there is a broad way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go thereat. There are many people that are dying in their sins, but you know what? There's still an innumerable host that are going to rejoice in Jesus Christ one day too. Isn't that awesome? That God could have, in His wrath, cast all men into hell forever. There should be no book if He was just. But He is merciful and purposed to redeem a particular people. And those names are written down before the foundation of the world. I love how Ephesians brings this out. Now the Apostle Paul, I think, with tears in his eyes, joy bursting in his heart, he writes these words to the church at Ephesus. He says in Ephesians 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. How is it that I, being a sinner, you being a sinner, none of us deserving it, that our names might be written down before the foundation of the world? That God would love us. What an awesome thought. That God unconditionally purposed to save His people. But let's talk about the redeeming of those names. Let's talk about this question. How could there be any names? I want you to see what I'm talking about. Revelation 21, I read this earlier. It says of heaven, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither worketh whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. People don't get this. They think that heaven is a place for people who don't sin, they don't have that many sins laid to their account. Heaven is a place where people have no sin laid to their account. And that's how it must be, because heaven is a place where God dwells, where God fellowships with His people.
Amen.
I don't want heaven with sin in it. Wouldn't be heaven, would it? It'd be defiled with sin. Heaven is a pure and holy place, as God is pure and holy. It is a place wherein dwelleth righteousness. God is holy and He must judge all wickedness. That is why God is wonderful and good and worthy of all hope. He's a perfectly good God.
Amen.
Habakkuk 1 verse 13 says, Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. He will have nothing to do with sin.
Amen. Amen.
People don't grasp the holiness of God. And so they get this shallow idea that they can get accepted. He can shove their sins under the rug because they're not that bad. Or they'll cry many tears and look pitiful, and He'll feel sorry for them. But that's not the God of Scripture.
Yeah. Right.
Proverbs 15 verse 3 tells us too, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We do well to remember that. He knows the sins that we do, every single one of them. There's the book of His omnipotence, I think, that's talked about in Revelation as the wicked stand before Him. That's a big book. He knows every single sin that we ever commit. He knows every single sin that we want to commit and aren't able to do. He knows the wicked thoughts that go through our mind. He knows the prideful thoughts that go through our mind when we think we're doing good things. And we're not much different than the Pharisees. Oh, so much sin we've committed. See why I asked this question? How could there be any names?
Right.
How is it that there can be names? How can God be just and righteous and holy and yet merciful and loving and have some names written before the foundation of the world when these are accepted and blessed in His presence forevermore? You know, that's a problem that man could never solve. How can God be just and yet loving? You could give that to the greatest, without the Word of God, give it to the greatest thinking mind, and man will never come up with an answer to that, but the Gospel answers it.
Amen.
The Gospel, a little child. I was a little child when I learned it. So simple, so true. The Gospel answers. How could there be names? Revelation 13 verse 8 tells us how there could be names. Notice what it says about the book. And again, this is speaking of the wicked in the context, but it says something wonderful about the book of life. Revelation 13 verse 8 says, And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Amen.
So here, it's not just the book of the Lamb, it's the book of the Lamb slain.
That's right.
The crucified Lamb.
Amen.
You say, what's that all about? Well, if you start reading through the Old Testament, you start getting the picture of it pretty clearly.
Amen.
You see all these lambs slain, don't you? Abel offers up the firstling of his flock. God commands Abraham to offer up Isaac there on Mount Moriah, and the ram is caught in the thicket. He offers up that ram in his place. We see the sin offerings that are brought. How many lambs were slain throughout that Old Testament? That wasn't because there was any glory in the Lamb. I like to say it was the Gospel preached to the people there in the Old Testament. It was a type of the Lamb. The one that was spoken of there in Isaiah chapter 53 that would be brought as a lamb to the slaughter, that would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and with His stripes we are healed. That one day there's going to be a perfect man, a worthy man, a glorious Son of God that's going to come. And he's going to live his life in perfect righteousness, the spotless lamb, and he'll lay down his life for his people, and he'll bear all that transgression that they have committed, the full judgment of God that they deserve, and he'll pay for it in full. His blood will be shed in their place. He is the lamb slain.
Amen.
And of course we know those wonderful words of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God, he said, and he pointed out Jesus Christ, which taketh away the sin of the world.
That's right.
I love the fact that Jesus is described in heaven as that lamb slain. But that's a beautiful picture. There's still the evidence, isn't there? The clear evidence, the wounds. Some people say the scars, but really they're the wounds that he received there upon that cross. As the risen Savior, he paid that price and he lives again, but those wounds show forth that price is paid once and for all, forevermore. You say, what a hideous thing to see the prints of nails and all the marks of that suffering, but it's a beautiful sight in the sense that that shows the price has been paid. He's the Lamb slain. That there is no sin that can be laid against the account of the people who were his. And does this not give a very personal aspect of salvation when you think about the book of life? Jesus did not die upon the cross thinking about a globe, thinking about planet Earth, thinking about a mass of people in general. They were real names.
Amen.
Real people. Their very real sins laid to his account. This book of life drives home the fact that salvation is a personal thing. That God did not just say, well, anybody who wants to choose me can be saved, and I'll just throw this out there, hope somebody chooses me. He dangles it out like somebody that's fishing. No. He says, these people I give to my son.
Amen.
These people Jesus lives for. These people Jesus dies for. These people he rises again and ever intercedes for, whose names have been written from the foundation of the world. How personal.
Amen.
Brother Jack Duplishan used to say Jesus went to the cross with the book on his heart.
That's right.
And it's a beautiful thought. Notice Revelation 13 verse 8 also says the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world.
Right.
And a human reasoning says God made a perfect world. Adam messed it up. God had to figure something else out. So God gives his law and says, well, here's, see if you guys can follow that. Well, man doesn't do that. So in desperation, he says, well, give my son. We'll see how that works out. But the Bible teaches God purposed to send his son, and Jesus is willing to come and to die for those particular individuals before ever the foundation of the world.
Amen.
It's an eternal plan, isn't it?
Amen.
From the foundation of the world, it's not a new plan. That's hard for us, I think, sometimes to understand, to fathom. But it's very important that we do grasp this, because it removes the foolish pride that rises up in us. That foolish thought that I can do something to get my name in that book, or there's something worthy in me for God to have written down my name, that there's some goodness in me that should cause God to accept me. No, our righteousness and our religion and our prayers, none of these things, those tears maybe you shed, none of these things have anything to do with getting your name in that book. It's the work of Christ alone. From the foundation of the world, Jesus tells his disciples in Luke chapter 10, he sent them out to preach. And they come back, they're all excited. Even the devils are subject to us. There have been these wonderful miracles. And Jesus rejoices with them over the great works that are being done. And he says in Luke 10 verse 19, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.
Amen.
Here's why you rejoice. And I think he's checking their foolish pride that could so easily rise up in all of us, couldn't it? Look what I'm doing. Look what I'm accomplishing. Oh, look at this. Devils can't even handle me. Well, we can rejoice in the work God's doing through us. And Jesus rejoices in that.
Amen.
But ultimately, where's our joy found? It's in the gift of Jesus Christ for us and God's wondrous grace by which we're saved. That our name by His grace is written down in heaven. May we never forget that. That it's the love and grace and mercy of God alone. Unconditionally, undeserved, that put our name there in heaven.
Amen.
If that doesn't humble you, keep you humble, keep you rejoicing in Him alone, I don't know what will. Rejoice that your names are written.
Amen.
So we see how there can be any names there in heaven. Well, let's talk about the keeping of those names. Kind of a scary verse at first glance is Revelation 3 verse 5. Mm-hmm. That can look kind of scary. And maybe somebody who wants to teach that we can lose our salvation might try to use this verse to back up their cause. You can kind of see where they're coming from. Maybe, Revelation 3 verse 5, it says, He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out His name out of the book of life, but I will confess His name before My Father and before His angels. So here Jesus is talking about blotting out a name. Are we right to think of the Lord up in heaven with a great big eraser looking down at us? There's your name. He's got the eraser like held over, watching you. Scary thought, isn't it? I'd be scared. Because none of us would have any names there, would we? Or the Creator name wouldn't be there, would it? My name wouldn't be there. None of us could keep our names in the book. If it was just conversion and you keep your name from there, the book would still be blank, wouldn't it? Truth is, Revelation 3 verse 5, that's not a threat. It's a promise.
Amen.
That's a promise to us. The Lord is assuring us this, that the true believer, who by God's grace is going to overcome, they're going to persevere because He preserves us as you study it out.
Amen.
But those that overcome, that are My true people, their faith is manifest. That God-given faith, by the fact they overcome, their name is never going to be blotted out.
Amen.
Those that are true Christians can trust their name will ever be there.
Amen.
It was there from the foundation of the world. Look at Isaiah chapter 49. I'm making you turn a lot of places. Mm-hmm. I never do this in my church, so they're not knowing what to do. I always print their verses out. But that's okay. We need practice. Isaiah 49. Careful when we go outside, I guess.
Yeah. That's our
origin. Isaiah 49 verse 15 says, Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me.
Amen.
That's something that's engraved. Made to last, isn't it? I mean, we have things. You can go to a museum and you can see something written 3,000 years ago.
That's right.
Probably can't read it, but you can see it. Why? Because it's engraved. If somebody had some sort of pencil like we have today, it wouldn't last. But something that's engraved, it's written to stand the test of time. That's what it's there for. And I can tell you, when God writes something, it's there to be permanent.
Amen.
Isn't it? Every single individual, I feel perfectly safe in saying this, absolutely, according to Scripture, every single person whose name was written down in eternity will find that name still there when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
It's engraved, the Lord says. That's the promise of the whole book. This book teaches us that God unconditionally chose us. He didn't conditionally choose us, but according to His own purpose in grace, He chose us before the foundation of the world and gave us to Jesus Christ. And Jesus assures us that of all that the Father has given me, I will lose nothing but raise them up at the last day. And Jesus went to the cross and He gave up His life and suffered there, and He was able to say, it is finished.
Amen.
With confidence. And we know it was because He rose again. And He was seen by many, wasn't He? Before He ascended into heaven. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ absolutely assures us, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man take them out of My hand.
Amen.
So when I think of My name in the book of life, there's an assurance there. There's a comfort there. as my name is there. I don't know what hardships I'm going to face. I don't know what trials may be there for the future. The Lord certainly doesn't promise us an easy life, does He? We have to be prepared to lose our life, right? We have to be prepared to take up our cross in following Jesus Christ. We have to be prepared for hardship. But we can know this, if we're truly trusting in Christ alone, if He is our Savior, if He has died and lived for us, then our name is going to be there forever and ever.
Amen.
That's a comfort. The names are kept.
That's right.
But let me give you another side to this tonight. Those that are unnamed will have no hope. If your name's not written down, there's no hope. In Revelation 20, here we have the wicked judge. It's a fearful sight. As much joy there is as the believer is raised to be with Christ and we look upon His blessed face, what terror for the wicked as they look upon the Lord, the righteous judge. Revelation 20 verse 15 tells us, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Amen. That's right.
People get this idea up in heaven there's a big pair of scales. Good is weighed against the bad. I hope the good outweighs the bad. Maybe I've done enough to be accepted. Maybe I've done enough where God is going to love me. Maybe I'll convince the Lord of His worthiness. But the Bible teaches there's not any scales. And there's not a trial. There's not lawyers. There's a book. That's what there is. And if your name is not in there, you're cast away from the Lord forever and ever. You'll endure the wrath of God in the lake of fire and there'll be no question about it. It must be. The Holy God hates sin. He's going to fully judge it. And those whose names are not written in the book of life have sin left to their account. Let me put it this way. In the last day, there's no decision to be made by Jesus Christ. Decision's already been made. The verdict's already been rendered. Judgment is only enacted.
Amen.
In the last day. That's the picture we're getting. It's not a courtroom. It's judgment enacted.
Right.
Matthew chapter 7 gives us a little picture of this. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us kind of the scope of this. What it's going to be like for the many of the wicked. It says in Matthew 7 verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And I know it's conjecture, but in my mind I kind of picture Jesus pointing at the book and saying, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, I don't know if that's the case, but I can tell you if the name is not written there, that's exactly what that means. These are those that were not given to Christ.
That's right.
These were those He did not die for. These were those He did not intercede for before the Father in heaven, those wounds pleading for them. No, these are those whose names were not written before the foundation of the world. And He says it doesn't matter what you think you did. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. Doesn't matter how many people will stand up and give an account of how wonderful you are and praise your name. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
That's right.
What a fearful thought, but it's true. The names that are not written, everyone will be judged. This ought to give some serious thought to each of us. Encourage some serious thought, shouldn't it?
Amen.
Is my name there? We ought to be desperately wanting to make sure of that answer. Is my name written in the book of life? We need to know that. I hope you would cry it out from your heart. I hope you would make that your examination this evening. We don't want to leave that to chance, do we? Maybe my name's there. No, I can't live that way. Possibly my name's there. Maybe it'll get in there one day. Maybe I'll make a confession on my deathbed and that will get my name in the book of life. Maybe when the time's right, I'll figure out a way to get my name in. No, I couldn't stand that. Is my name there? Well, there's an answer to that.
Amen.
You can know that.
That's right.
Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, though, to the Father. I am the way. Thomas, how can we find a way to heaven? How can we get to heaven? Jesus says, I am the way.
That's right.
Yes, it's God that writes the names. And it's God that purposes to save and has sent His Son to bear the sins of those particular people. And it's only as He works in the heart that any are going to repent of sin. But what a wonderful thing I can still preach to you the freeness of the gospel this evening. That Jesus Christ can be yours if you seek Him. I can say that if you turn from your sins in true repentance, truly seeking to be saved from your transgressions and to find peace with God, and you would put your trust not in anything that you would say or do or any religion or the preacher, but you put your trust alone in that Jesus died for you on that cross and paid for your sins, and it's through Him you come to God in repentance seeking salvation, you would find hope.
Amen.
The Bible teaches this again and again. Romans 10 verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. In John 6 verse 37. You say, how does that work out with God writing the names in eternity? You know, human responsibility and divine sovereignty, we boggle our mind trying to put them together. Let's accept the truth.
Amen.
Let's rejoice in the truth of them both. That God calls from His perspective. He's working. The Holy Spirit's regenerating. But from your perspective, you need to come to Christ.
That's right.
And if you would, if you truly bow to Him, you'd find this absolute hope. If He is your hope, your name's written
Amen.
In that book of life. So the question you really need to consider is not whether God decided to write your name. Have you looked across today? Are you resting in His finished work at Calvary? Can you say, I have no other argument, I have no other plea, it is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me?
Amen.
There's another assurance I want to touch on quickly that I think is important. You know, Paul said in Philippians 4:3, finishing up this portion of Scripture, and it's kind of easy to read over this verse, but in Philippians 4, verse 3, Paul says this. He says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life.
Amen.
How did Paul know these believers' names were in the book of life? Had Paul been up to heaven? Well, some people say Paul had been up to heaven, I guess. That's another thing we could talk about. But if you think he saw the book of life, I don't think he saw the book of life. I don't think he looked at it and said, oh, there's their names. I know who the elect are. Paul didn't know who the elect are in that sense. How did he know? Well, he didn't need to see the book. Some of you are on Social Security. You've paid in the system. Now you're eligible to get back. Some of us will probably never get that. Good for you. Who did? But how do you know you're on Social Security? Do they have a big book in Washington and you flew up there and you checked it out, or a big database and you were able to find your name in the great big database and you made sure you were... No, you got a check, didn't you? Kind of gives you assurance that your name is on the rolls. How do we know our name is written in heaven? Because even today I experience the love of God.
Amen.
His grace and blessing upon me. And that's what Paul observed in those believers. He saw people rejoicing in the Lord and God working through them. He saw the evidence of the Holy Spirit upon their life. You know, we read in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 22 that God has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And that word earnest is kind of like a down payment of the Spirit. A down payment of our blessing and glory we have in the Holy Spirit. Somebody gets some earnest money when they're buying a house that gives assurance that they're going to pay the full amount. Right? Well, the Holy Spirit is kind of an earnest to show us that there's a greater blessing yet coming when we're delivered from this evil world, that we get a blessing today as the Holy Spirit regenerates us and He's working in our life to convict us of sin and to comfort our hearts with the truth and to guide us and to encourage us and to empower us to serve the Lord. So here's an evidence that our names are there because we already experience a relationship with God. We don't wait till we get to heaven to do it.
Amen.
We already experience the joy in Him. We have a love for His Word. Now, we may not be perfect, but it's our desire.
Amen.
It's our burden. And we have no peace with the things of this world. So I want you to make this examination.
Amen.
You don't need to see the book, but you need to consider this. Have you truly trusted Jesus alone? Is He your hope of salvation? And is your life a testimony of that? Not just the day of conversion, but your life. Amen. A testimony of it. Daniel 12 and verse 8, it says here at the end of this book, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" And I remember telling the church when I preached through this book, I agree with Daniel on so many things. I hear, but I don't understand. When it comes to Revelation, I'm that way too. I don't know about how all the events are going to play out completely. One day we'll all be in agreement. We won't have to have any more discussion about it, will we?
Amen.
But Daniel could know. I can know. Every believer can know that our names are written down. We can know this, that even though times of trouble may come, Jesus is going to come for His people and we're going to see Him and rejoice in Him and know our name is written down in glory.
Amen.
And we're going to be with Him forever. We're going to enter heaven and hear our Lord declare to us in love. As He said to Moses in Exodus 33:17, "Thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name."
Amen.
Isn't that a blessed thought?
Amen.
Let us who are believers find comfort in this. May this keep us from getting jealous of the world, getting like Asaph in Psalm 73, looking out at the world and seeing all they have and starting to get angry and thinking, well, look what God's blessing them with and look what I'm going through. Well, here's somebody with their name on Forbes list, riches, right? Somebody's on people's list of the most famous, of the most beautiful. You say, oh, if I could be on that list, I'll take God's list.
Amen.
Wouldn't you? What a blessing to be on His list. Let us recognize that blessing. Let us rejoice. Jesus says, rejoice in this. As the disciples should rejoice, so should we.
Amen.
Here are they later on in their life. And still serving the Lord, but they're in prison. They're beaten. They're threatened. But they're rejoicing. So may it be with us. No matter what our circumstance, may this knowledge that God loved us from eternity and has given His Son for us and will bless us forevermore, may that ever stick in our hearts and give us that joy.
Amen.
How burdened we should be as we look at those who do not know Christ here today. May we reach out to those who are living according to the ways of this world. May we point them to Christ, their only hope. Instead of being jealous, we ought to be burdened.
Amen.
And of course, in closing, just want to encourage you to consider this question. Don't let anything chase this from your mind. Is my name written there?
Amen.
I don't want you to go to sleep tonight without thinking on it. I don't want you to go home and turn on a ball game or a TV show or go out to dinner with your family and forget that. You need to think on that question.
Right.
Nothing matters more than this. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you peace with God?
Amen.
Have you hope of this blessing in eternity? Is your name written in this book? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the words You've given us tonight.
Yes.
This blessed truth of Your eternal love for Your people. It boggles our mind. With our feeble love and our failing devotion that we often have, here we see Your perfect love. Unconditional devotion to us. We see it proven through the gift of Your Son and how You judged Him in our place there at Calvary. We see it assured as Jesus is risen again, and in His name we come to You as our Father this evening.
Yes.
Oh, what joy this should bring to our hearts as we think on the fact that our salvation is based on Your love and not our worthiness. What hope this should give our hearts.
Yes.
How this should encourage our love to You and our witness for You. Lord, just encourage the believers here tonight.
Yes.
To rejoice that our names are written. And may nothing in this world distract us or bring us to despair as we rejoice in Your care for us.
Yes.
Father, I pray for the unbeliever here, though. Those that are looking to some work that they've done, maybe those just rejecting the gospel because they love this world more. Oh, that this thought would stick in their minds and in their hearts, that they wouldn't be able to ignore it. What despair if their name is not written. But what hope they have of salvation. if they would look to Christ tonight. Lord, I pray that You would touch their hearts and reveal the gospel to them as only You can. Thank You again for the opportunity to bring this message. Keep it on our hearts as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Great message. Appreciate that so much. As our song leaders come and bring us an ending song, Brother Paul made me think of a term that's been probably not used quite as much as it once was. And there's nothing wrong with it. It was overused for a while. Have you been born again? Do you indeed know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is your name written in that book? The psalmist said, in Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up his people, that this man was born there. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast. Have you been born there? Are you of Zion? You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You can know. Good message. I appreciate it so much, brother. God bless you. What number, brother? Yeah.
377.
377. Let's stand and sing a couple of verses.